Jeremiah 23. I'm going to read the text again. I want you to follow. If you do not follow, just listen carefully. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Now everybody here who is acquainted with the Word of God and knows something about the nature of man is aware of four things. There are four things that we know, those who are acquainted with this book, those who know something about what happened in the garden, those who know a little bit about what has passed from Adam to his son and from that son to his son and down to you and me. And those four things are, number one, self-righteousness is the chief sin of every natural man. Everybody here, your chief sin, my chief sin, everyone in this world, our chief sin and our chief transgression against the Holy God is the sin of self-righteousness. Now, it is true that we can always, under any circumstances, at any time, we can always find somebody more sinful than we are. We wouldn't admit it, but like the Pharisee in the temple, we pray thus, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men and other women. We can always, under any circumstance, we can always find somebody that's more sinful and more wicked and more deserving of God's wrath and more deserving of hell than we are. Always. And then we can always justify ourselves, even in our sin. We can find a reason why we did what we did, or do what we do, or think what we think. We can always find a reason. If we cannot find a reason in ourselves for what we think and what we do and what we are, we can always blame somebody else. Lord, Adam said, the woman you gave me, she made me eat of the fruit. The woman said, Lord, if you had not made the serpent and put the serpent in the garden, we never would have fallen. We can always justify ourselves. We can always find a good reason why we think as we think and why we talk as we talk and why we act as we act. Or if we can't find that reason in ourselves, we can always blame somebody else. That's self-righteousness. And then we find no reason. There isn't anybody here or anybody in this town who can find a reason for God to send him or her to hell. There isn't a person of my acquaintance that will justify God in his righteousness and in his justice and in his condemnation. Lord, have we not preached in your name? Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Our self-righteousness will not let us say, if God sends me to hell, he'll be just. If God damns my soul forever, he'll be righteous. If God separates me from his presence through eternity, I'll get exactly what I deserve. That's what David said. Turn to Psalms 51. In the 51st Psalm, David said this. We can't say that. And the reason we can't say that is self-righteousness is our chief and damning sin. It's the sin that permeates our whole being. It's the sin that will not let us take our place before God as the chief of sinners, will not let us justify God in His holiness. In Psalms 51, verse 4, listen to David. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when you judge. God, when you speak my downfall, and when you speak my condemnation, you're just. And when you charge me, and when you judge me, you're clear, because that's exactly what I deserve. Now, something's going to have to be done in this area. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. I want you to look at something here that I saw many, many, many years ago. I'm not saying I experienced it many years ago or even that I have yet. Not laying claim to that at all. But God's Word says this, that men who really know God, men who really know God will shout hallelujah when God sends me into hell. Men who really know God, women who really know God and are on God's side in holiness and righteousness will praise His name when He executes His righteous wrath on unbelievers. Now, you look at it, Revelation 19, verse 1, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and glory unto the Lord our God, not to men, to God, not to preachers, to God, not to our denominations, to God. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto God. For true and righteous are His what? Judgments. We're not talking about His mercy here. We're not talking about His grace through Christ. We're not talking about His redemptive love. We're not talking about His mercy to the ungodly. We're talking about His judgments. Depart from me. I never knew you. Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the lake of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. True and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. That's the religious system that has profaned his name, that has blasphemed his glory, that has taken away his glory and given it to men. He has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornications, and he hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. It's religious people that have martyred believers. It's religious people that nailed Christ to the cross, that beheaded the Apostle Paul, that crucified Peter upside down, that exiled John to the Isle of Patmos. It's religious people that hate the gospel of God's grace. And God is going to judge this religious system. And God is going to condemn this religious system, and God is going to avenge the blood of every martyr at the hands of this religious generation. Now listen. And again they say, hallelujah, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever. The burnings in hell rose up forever. And these people of God in heaven said, hallelujah. True and righteous are his judgments. Now, the reason we haven't been enabled to move over on God's side, we're on God's side when God's showing love. We're on God's side when God's showing grace and mercy. But when God speaks in condemnation, when the cup of his indignation is full and running over and God pours out his wrath, justly so and righteously so upon responsible and accountable rebels, we're not on God's side. We're on the side of the rebel, and that shows our self-righteousness. True grace justifies God in his condemnation. True grace says, who am I that you should show such mercy to such a dead dog? True grace says, Lord, when you condemn me, you're just. And when you damn me, you're clear. And when you send me into hell, you're righteous. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the smoke of her torment rose up forever and forever. And the people of God said, hallelujah. Everything God does is right. God doesn't do it because it's right. It's right because he does it. Now you think about that a little while. God doesn't do anything because it's right. It's right because God does it. God is right. God is holy. God is true. God is wisdom. God is love. God is justice. God is holiness. We've got our conceptions of what is right, what God ought to do. I don't think God ought to do that. Because we're not right. We're self-righteous. God is righteous. That's the difference. And self-righteousness is our chief sin. It's our damning sin. It's the sin that plagues every heart. Now, secondly, watch this. Self-righteousness is the last idol. The last idol that'll come down, that'll be destroyed in the human heart. It's the last one. The Apostle Peter, after 3 years, 3.5 years with the Master, after 3.5 close, abiding, personal, intimate years at the feet of Christ, was still filled with self-righteousness and boasted about what he'd do. Turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Now I want you to listen to this man. Matthew 26, verse 33. Here is Peter, the spokesman for the apostles. Here is Peter, the leader of the apostles. Here is Peter, who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and heard the Master say, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. This is Peter, who replied to the Master's question, will you go away? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Here he is after 3.5 years with the Master. Before our Lord went to Calvary, the Lord Jesus told the disciples that all be offended because of him. All of you are going to be offended. And Peter said, listen, Matthew 26:33. Peter answered and said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, I never will be offended. I never will. And then the Master said to him in verse 34, Peter, verily I say unto you, this God speaking, this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me 3 times. Now you'd think he'd fall on his face here and say, well, Lord, grant that it be not so. Gear me up. Give me help. Give me strength. Don't let me deny you. Christ said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows. And Peter said, listen, verse 35, though I die with you, I will not deny you. Though I die with you. Those strong words, aren't they? But self-righteousness is the last idol that'll be destroyed in the human heart. It takes a long time. It's like progressive sanctification. Even most believers have not had this monster slain yet. It's a progressive work. Even over after Pentecost, even over after the healing of the man at the gate beautiful, even over after all of the formation of churches, Paul came down to Galatia. Turn to Galatians 2, verse 11. Let me show you something here. Paul came down here to Antioch, and this is what he said about Peter.
in Galatians 2:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. What had this man done now? Well, before that, certain Jews came down from James. He ate with the Gentiles. But when these fellows came down from Jerusalem, these Jews, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. That old pride of being a Jew, being of the circumcision, being of the Lord's people, being of the Lord's nation, led Peter away from the Gentiles over here to the Jews. And Paul came down here and said, Peter, you're wrong in this. Your pride and your self-righteousness is showing, Peter. The Apostle Paul had this progressive work of slaying the dragon of self-righteousness, slaying the monster of self-righteousness. He said, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. And then he declared, I'm less than the least of the saints. And then, I'm the chief of sinners. I want you to turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 6. 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. Let me show you a beautiful thing here, a beautiful picture. Here was a man who knew God in his heart. Here was a man with all of his infirmities and failures. I believe in his heart God had slain the monster of self-righteousness. I believe he knew more about God than any man who lived before him or after him. It says here in 2 Samuel 6, verse 15, David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, or Michal, the Saul's daughter, looked through a window, and she saw her husband, King David, leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, here was the custom. When the ark was brought into the city, there was a servant or a slave. The ark was carried by the priest. It was preceded by the Levites and all of the trumpets and so forth. But out yonder in front of the whole procession was a slave who danced down the street before the ark naked. Probably a loincloth, but practically naked. Here is King David. Saul was dead. David was the new king. The king of glory, the king of power. Israel had defeated her enemies. David had the whole kingdom in his hand. He was the toast of the whole world. He was respected and honored and feared. He was a man of great renown. He was the spiritual leader. He was God's spokesman. He was the man that stood between the people and God. He was the greatest man on the face of the earth at this time. And when that ark came through the gates, with the Levites preceding it and the trumpeters and so forth, his wife, Michal, looked out the window, instead of a servant, instead of a slave, dancing down the street in front of the ark of God, was David, the king, out there in front of that ark. And she despised him. She was aristocratic, you know. She was highfalutin. She was the queen. He was the king. People were supposed to adore, bow before, honor, respect them. Look at her husband. Reminds me of one of whom he's a type, down on his knees washing the saints, the disciples' feet. That's the place of a slave. Back in the days of Christ, people walked in sandals out in the dust, and when they came to the door, there was a slave, a servant, with a towel wrapped around his waist. And nothing else on but that towel. He'd kneel down before these people who came through the door, and they'd stick their dirty, dusty, tired, weary feet up in his face, and he'd wash them and then dry them with that towel, probably powder them. And my Lord did that. And here was King David out there. And so, verse 20, look at it. Then David returned to bless his household after this was all over. He came home. Here's the king. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. Listen to the sarcasm. Listen to the self-righteousness drip from these words. Oh, how glorious was the King of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly, openly uncovereth himself. And David said, Michelle, let me tell you something. It was before the Lord which chose me before your father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, will I play and will I dance and will I strip myself and will I humble myself and will I take the place of a slave before the Lord? And I'll yet be, watch it now, we better learn this. We better learn this. This old idol of self-righteousness and human glory and respect and honor and renown. If God doesn't kill it now, he'll kill it in hell, gradually, eternally. And I will yet be more vile than this. And I'll be base in my own sight. And I'll tell you something, Michelle, you've never learned. And of the handmaidens or maidservants which thou hast spoken, you said these maidservants despised me because I did what I did. But I'm telling you this, of these same maidservants will, of them shall I be had in honor. That's right. You got to demand your respect by your position. I gain mine by humility. That's what he's saying to her. Now look at the next verse. Therefore, Michelle, the daughter of Saul, had no child until her death. Self-righteousness, it's chief sin of every human being. It lives in the heart. It thrives in the heart. It grows in the heart. It fills the heart. And it's the last idol, the last idol. God can indoctrinate us. God Almighty can reform us. He can give us a way to walk and words to say. But how difficult it is to tear down human glory and human righteousness from off that throne of the human heart. It just does not want to die. And I'll show you this, the third thing that everybody who knows anything about this Bible knows, the third thing. Self-righteousness is the sin most condemned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He hated it. He condemned it. He turned all the canons of his power against it. Turn to Matthew 23. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, human glory, human righteousness, human ability, Christ despised it. Now, when our Lord dealt with people like the woman at the well, here was a woman living in sin, living in adultery, married five times, was living with a man who was not her husband. Our Lord spoke to her compassionately and graciously and kindly and dealt with her about her sins and warned her about her sins and told her to go and sin no more. Our Lord met Zacchaeus. He was a man who was a traitor to his own people. He was a tax collector. Instead of collecting the taxes that were due, he had added on four or five times as many taxes and put it in his own pocket. Here was Mary Magdalena, out of whom the Lord cast seven devils. Here were the publicans. Here was the harlot who bathed his feet with tears and dried them with the hair of her heads, to whom he spoke compassionately and kindly and mercifully, thy sins be forgiven thee. But boy, to these religious, moral, pious hypocrites, in Matthew 23, you listen to our Lord, and my friend, don't be one of them. Don't be one of them.
May God slay this monster of self-righteousness in your heart. Don't be one of them. Christ said, woe unto you, scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. O blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you're like whited tombstones, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto me, and you're not righteous, you appear righteous. You profess righteousness, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Look at verse 33. You serpents, you snakes, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Our Lord never talked that way to Zacchaeus. He never talked that way to the woman at the well. He never talked that way to the publicans and sinners. He talked that way to this religious veneer, this crowd with the outward appearance, this crowd whose hearts were rotten and whose outward flesh appeared righteous to men. He called them serpents. He called them a generation of vipers, poison serpents. How can you escape the damnation of hell? The fourth thing that every person knows, who knows anything about this Bible, anything about God, anything about himself, he knows that he's got an enemy, and that enemy is himself. It's his righteous self. It's not his flesh, it's his righteous self, his chief sin, his chief enemy. Old John Owen had to battle this monster till his deathbed. He received so much acclaim and renown from men, he fought it till his deathbed. It's the last idol that's destroyed in the human heart. It'll keep raising up. It'll raise up in prayer. It'll raise up in church. It'll raise up in worship. It'll raise up in the pastoral office or any church office. It'll rear up its head. I'm a little better. I'm a little smarter. I'm a little holier. I'm a little better than you are. And God has to keep on killing it. He has to keep on stomping it, because we can't learn that lesson David learned. Who was the highest in the world made himself the lowest. We can't learn that lesson which the Master tried to teach us. If I, the Master, have washed your feet, you ought also wash one another's feet. No, we got to go get us a bowl of water and a towel and try to act like we don't have good sense and get out and wash somebody's feet. That's not what he's talking about. I will be, he said, yet more vile. I will be yet more base. You haven't seen anything yet, Michelle. Before God Almighty, I'm nothing. And everybody that knows anything about God, when they see my attitude, I'll get more respect from them. Oh, I may be in your eyes despised because you're a self-righteous religious hypocrite, but not in the eyes of those who know God. Self-righteousness is the sin our Lord turned the canons of heaven against. The only people in this Bible that our Lord called snakes and vipers and serpents were church members, preachers, leaders of religion, wrapped in their garments of show. And then the fourth thing that everybody who knows God knows is this: the righteousness for sinners is Christ Jesus the Lord. And that brings me to our text in Jeremiah 23. You turn over there with me just a minute. Let me briefly give you this. First of all, it says, and his name shall be called, verse 6, the last part, his name shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. I don't have any. I don't have any. He's my righteousness. Who's it talking about? Who is the Lord here spoken of? Who is this righteous, capital B-R-A-N-C-H, righteous branch? Who is this descendant of David? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture here says he is the Lord. And if you've got a King James Bible, you've probably got a figure by that word the, a 2 or an A or a B or something. And out to the side it says in the Hebrew, it's Jehovah. Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. Who is our righteousness? The Lord. And this one is Jesus Christ. He's the descendant of David. He's the branch of Judah. He's Jehovah. Jehovah. He's called Jehovah by John in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Jehovah, God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's called Jehovah by Thomas in John 20:28. Thomas says, my Lord, Jehovah, my God. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's called Jehovah God by the Father, who said in Hebrews 1:8, thy throne, O Jehovah, is forever. He said, I was with the Father before creation. Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's the creator of all things. All things were made by him, for him. If Jesus Christ is a mere man and nothing more, then he's an arm of flesh. And the scripture says, cursed is he that trusteth an arm of flesh. And we're no better than heathen idolaters. No better. The heathen idolater who falls before his stone god and worships it. We're no better. For if Jesus Christ is a mere man and nothing more, if he's nothing more than a human being, if he's not God, we're worshiping the creature and not the creator. But who is this? Who is this? The Lord, our righteousness. It's Jehovah. It's the descendant of David. It's the righteous branch. Jehovah God. How is he my righteousness? I want to give this to you briefly, but if you get this, if you can get a hold of this, you'll understand the gospel. How is he my righteousness? There are three words we have to use. The first word is representation. The second word is obedience. And the third word is imputation. Now, that's not hard. The first word is representation. He is my righteousness, first of all, by representation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He came down here in the likeness of sinful flesh. Christ became a man. He became the representative of every believer. He took our nature. He took our flesh. He took all of our temptations. He was a human being. He thirsted. He wearied. He grew tired. He got dirty. He sweated, he bled, he wept, he laughed. He was a human being. He was God in the flesh. He was the God-man. He was our representative, all right? Second word, obedience. After man fell, he was as responsible to praise God as he was before he fell. After man fell, he was as responsible to worship God as he ever was before he fell. After man fell, he was responsible to obey God. Adam's fall lessened his ability, but not his responsibility. After man fell, he was as responsible to walk with God as he was before he fell. But he couldn't do it because of his inability, because of his fall.
After man fell in the garden, the law of God was still binding. Every requirement, every jot, every tittle was still laid upon man to praise God, to worship God, to love God, to walk with God, but he couldn't do it. Look at him over there behind the bushes, hiding, naked, afraid, trying to clothe himself with a fig leaf apron. Look at him. Look at that creature. And God says, "Where are you, Adam? Come you not over here walking with me, talking with me, fellowshipping with me, living in my presence? I'm naked. I'm naked." So Jesus Christ came down here as a man, and what Adam was responsible to do and couldn't do, what I'm accountable to do and couldn't do, he did. By one man's disobedience, we became fallen creatures. By another man, Christ's obedience, we became righteous. By one man's disobedience, we fell. By the righteous obedience of another, we became holy. Christ said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it." Jesus Christ obeyed the law actively. Actively obeyed it. And passively obeyed it. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, nailed on the cross to satisfy God's justice. Now there's man over there, a fallen creature, responsible, accountable. Every demand of God still upon him, but he can't fulfill it. He can't do it. He's separated from God. A man comes. An infinite man, a perfect man, God's man, came down here and actively, not just passively. Most preachers, when they preach the work of Christ, just preach his passive work. He died on the cross. He opened not his mouth. He didn't resist. He voluntarily died. He gave his life. That's his passive obedience. And that satisfies justice. That lets the whip of God fall on his back. By his stripes we're healed. That lets the judgment of God and the wrath of God fall upon him and send him to hell for us without him replying, protesting. But his active obedience is when he came down here as a man, perfect man, and he met the law which said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," and he fulfilled it. And he met the law which said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," and he fulfilled it. He met the law of God that says, "Every thought of foolishness is sin," and he fulfilled it. He met the law of God that says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin," and he obeyed it. The Heavenly Father said, "In him I'm well pleased," and even his enemies said, "We find no fault in him." The perfect man. As my representative, he obeyed the law and he obeyed God's wrath. Actively he obeyed every law of God for 33 and a half years. Passively he satisfied God's justice. He, without a word, without a murmur, he took all the judgment and wrath that infinite holiness could pour on him. And when he completed it, he said, "It's finished. It's finished." All right, imputation. Now turn to Romans 3. This is important. It becomes mine. How is Christ my righteousness? Representation. Obedience. But watch it now. Imputation. Charged to my account. Charged to my account. All right, Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty. You been there yet? God, stop my mouth. Guilty. You been there? Got to be there. That's what I was talking about in the introduction. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, oh, praise God, now, the righteousness of God
is without the law, and we get one, it'll have to be without the law because we can't obey the law, is manifested, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Where is it? What is it? It's the righteousness of God, which is by faith, of Jesus Christ, and it's unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's yours by faith. It's yours by faith. Look at Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 3. What saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. He believed God. That's how he got it. That's how it became his. Your works will only add to your condemnation. After Adam fell, he and Eve went over and got some big fig leaves and started sewing them together so they could cover their nakedness. That's what we're doing. We're trying to appease God. We're trying to make ourselves, as Don said in his prayer, acceptable before God outside of Christ. It can't be done. It'll add to your condemnation. You've got to be in him, and we're in him by faith. That's where it is. It's in Christ. How do I get it? Believe on him. Receive him. Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Look at Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's where it is. All right, watch it now. Three words. Representation. Obedience. Imputation. Go back to Adam. By one man's disobedience, we became sin. Adam represented us. He was our representative. Just two men, the first Adam, the second Adam. The Bible talks about in Adam all die, in Christ all made alive. Just two men, Adam, two Adams, the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam is of the earth, earthy. The second Adam's the Lord from heaven. You're in one or the other right now. I hope you've been in both. The first Adam represented us. He disobeyed, and it was charged to our account. The second Adam represented us, and he didn't disobey. He obeyed. And thank God in him, it's charged to my account. All right, the last question I close. Can you say right now, the Lord, my righteousness? Look at that big capital letter there in Jeremiah 23. The Lord our righteousness. Can you say that? Old, naked, depraved, fallen, wretched, guilty, sinner, son of Adam, deserving of wrath, deserving of judgment, deserving of hell. Can you say, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I'm the chief of sinners, but the Lord is my righteousness. You want to talk about your religion a little bit, you get over there in Paul's writings in Philippians 3. Paul said, I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe, the favorite tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning religious zeal, I persecuted the truth. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, I was blameless. But I count all of these things but loss. Yea, I count them but dung. All of these things, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Every sermon I ever preached, every church I ever founded, every good deed I ever did, Every offering I ever gave, every mile I ever walked, every door I ever knocked on, every witness I ever gave, every book I ever read, everything I ever know, have ever known, I count it but dung, that I may win Christ, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is Christ the Lord. He's my righteousness. Our Father, bless the word. How grateful we are for thy word. How grateful we are. If we were left to ourselves, what wretched, self-righteous, holier-than-thou, damnable creatures we'd be. Hypocrites, scribes, and Pharisees, a generation of snakes, unable to escape the damnation of hell, outwardly appearing beautiful unto men, but inside full of dead men's bones. But we have a righteousness, a holiness, with which thou art pleased. We have a holiness which no one can lay.